Our victory series, which is just a span of three services, it's Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday today, is about the victory that we have in Jesus. Those of us who have professed faith in Jesus and are born again have victory because he was victorious. This victory message we absolutely need to hear annually, because life can beat us down and make us feel more like losers than victors sometime. Amen? And then if you factor in 2020, it may very well make you question how victorious is this victory we have in Jesus. All it takes is for you to hit a major obstacle in your life, and you may find yourself doubting and questioning the victory that we have. So, for Easter 2021, I want to teach on a message entitled Resurrection, Not Resuscitation, What It Means to Rise from the Dead with Jesus. Anybody know what resuscitation is? No, my firemen and military and law enforcement, you can't answer this. Anybody know what resuscitation means? Close. Bingo. Revive. Resuscitation is to revive or to bring back to consciousness. Resuscitation means you actually never died. You got close to death, but you weren't without life long enough to be officially declared dead. Resurrection, on the other hand, means you did die. You were buried. You were officially declared dead because you were dead long enough to not be resuscitated. And then you came back to life again. There is a difference between resurrection and resuscitation. Every human starts in the latter place. We're all born spiritually dead. Psalm 51 verse 5 says we were conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, everybody is dead in sin and trespasses and are enemies of God. That is the starting place for every single human. Spiritually dead means completely separated from the life with God and in rebellion to him. This matters significantly, because if every human starting position isn't dead, then they need what? They only need to be resuscitated if they aren't dead. But if they're dead, they need what? A resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is necessary because physical and spiritual death is a reality. So, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, there is one provided for you in the pews, or you can use your phone, but I think we all like to hear pages turning. But if you use your phone, by all means, we are in the 21st century. Okay, Romans 6, we're going to read the whole chapter. And in this chapter, we're going to talk about resurrection, not resuscitation. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Now, Paul is following his thought that he completed in chapter 5. So that's why he starts with a question. And for again, for those your Bible or read a Bible, originally the way the letters were written did not have chapters and verses. It was written like a letter with on what we would call pages, a continual thought and point that the author was trying to make. So while it's broken up and we're starting in chapter 6, verse 1, he's continuing the point that he has been making since the very beginning of Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Okay? What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That is not water baptism. That's spiritual immersion. This is your spiritual baptism. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. Amen. Death has been defeated. Verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any part of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I am using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to that greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when we were slaves of sin, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ah. I hope you had as much fun listening to that as I did reading that. Man, God is good. What does it mean to rise from the dead with Jesus? I'm actually going to give you one main answer, and we're going to blow this answer up throughout the remainder of my sermon. What does it mean to rise from the dead with Jesus? It means only in Jesus can we actually live in life. So if you came in, there were some handouts in the front. This is where you would fill in these notes if you're taking notes. It only means in Jesus can we actually live in life. I'm going to go back to verses 4 and 5. Look at what Paul says. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Y'all realize that for somebody dead to be raised to life, that's a new thing, because they weren't alive to begin with in the first place. If everybody starts in the position of death then anything outside of death is what? Life and new, because that's not where they started. That's why Paul says this here, so we too may walk in newness of life. Jesus is declared that he is life. He declared himself to be life, not a life, not a way to life. Nope, he said repeatedly, he is one, the bread of life. He said he is the resurrection and the life. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He said if you follow his way, you shall have the light of life. He said if you believe in him, you shall have eternal life. Jesus wasn't shy about this by any means. He declared he is life and life belongs to him. Then, as if that wasn't enough, Jesus rose from the dead to not only solidify his claim that he is life, but to become the new owner of death. He's Lord of both the living and the dead. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Book of Hebrews chapter 2. We'll look at two verses, and then if you want to, you can put your finger in Revelation, because you know we're going to go there, chapter 1. But right now, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Look at this. Right here, Hebrews says, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these things. He became like his human creation, so that through his death, which all of humanity physically dies, so even then he became like his human creation, so that through his death he might do what? Destroy the one holding the power of death. He beats up the owner of death. He calls that the devil. And free. So he does two things. His death destroys the one holding the power of death, and then frees those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. When you defeat the strong man and enter his house, it becomes your house. It's no longer his house. Now turn to Revelation chapter 1, two verses again, verse 17 and 18. The end of all things. John the Apostle sees the vision of the heavenly Christ in his glorified nature. And when he saw him, he says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Oh, that day when we all see, those of us who are believers, when we see our Savior face to face, we, like John, will fall to a ground like a dead man because of his glory and his beauty and his majesty. Even though at that time we won't be still encapsulated in this body of death, even then, in our glorified state as he is glorified, our nature will still fall in worship because he is just that holy. He laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is life and has the keys to death. This means, in order for anyone to cross over from death to life in any capacity requires permission from Jesus. because he is life. Life belongs to him, and he's the owner of death. You can't leave one place that belongs to him and enter into another place that belongs to him without his permission of letting you leave and or enter. He's the gatekeeper. He runs both. Life is his domain, and he owns death, which indicates what? You can't leave death without his permission, and you can't enter into his life without his permission. You know what else this means? This also means for those Jesus allows to enter into life by grace through faith, for that life to be truly experienced and lived well, you have to do it his way, because he is life and life belongs to him. Nobody plays a game without being told what? How to play the dang on game. And nobody can win at a game without being told what? How to win the game. Well, who does life belong to? Jesus. And who is life? Jesus. So you can't live life unless he tells you how to live it. You can't win at life unless he tells you how to win at it. Why? Because it's his game. It's his domain. Who else knows how to live the life that belongs to Jesus but the author of life himself? Therefore, any living of his life not done his way is the wrong way of living and will miss out on the pleasures of his life, his way. You try to live the life that he granted you permission to enter into your own way, guess what you're not doing? You're not living life. Paul calls that death. Which brings us back to what Paul is explaining in Romans 6. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 6 now. This phrase in verse 4. So we too may walk in newness of life. Walk here, if you want to circle that. In the Greek, in context, means to conduct ourselves. And that newness here in the Greek, in context, means new condition, a new position. Because what? Apart from life in Jesus, your condition and position was death. This newness is a new condition, a new position that you don't have unless somebody allows you to enter into it. So Paul is saying, because of Christ's resurrection, those of us who are saved by him, let me see if I have this up here. Nope, I'm going to go back. That's too ahead. Those of us who are saved by him now possess the access and ability to live with God. We're no longer dead. We're alive, and we can actually live. We can actually conduct ourselves like we're alive. So go back to it. If all of humanity is dead, apart from Jesus, then they don't know what it's like to be alive, and therefore they also can't live like being alive. That's like us born and raised in America trying to live in a country so foreign to the concept of what it means to be born and raised in America and survive. You have no idea. You don't speak the language. You don't know the land. You don't know the dangers. You know nothing. It's not your world. That's death to life. But when you enter into life, you then can actually live as someone who has been made alive. But it's only when you enter into his life do you actually get to live. If it's only after salvation that we have access and ability to this newness of life, what does that mean we had before? Nothing. We did not have this access and ability to live life before salvation. We could only live unto death. I'm going to actually look at these two verses. Go in Romans chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Notice this. And then I'm going to throw that graph I had up there. He says, for the death he died, this is cross-reference to this point about walking newness of life. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ, we did not have access and ability to live this life. Only once we've been saved and we are in Christ can we now live like this. Which brings me to this graph I got up here. Now, I'm going to get a little bit more pointed. So if you are in the building and or tuning in online and you know you have never made a profession of faith to follow Jesus, to repent and believe and in him as your Savior and Lord, if you've never done that before, then I'm about to make you feel extremely uncomfortable. But I'm telling you the truth because I love you enough to tell you the truth, and whoever brought you to church loved you enough so you can hear this very point I'm about to make right now. Unbelievers, those apart from Jesus, exist as physically alive. They have a heartbeat, but that physical life is lived in death. It can never be truly victorious. It can never be truly prosperous. It can never be truly pleasureful, because apart from Jesus, it is only death. This means that everything, every single thing regarding them being physically alive, whatever they do, whatever they accumulate, whatever they experience, remains in the grave. It's all worthless to God and pointless. It has no eternal value or impact. It stays in its only original position, death. That's life apart from Jesus. But in Jesus, his resurrection is the doorway from death to life. What's dead can't be resuscitated. Some folk live their lives and treat God like he's the little paddles. Just, boop, I'm going to come to church and get a charge. No, kid, you're dead. You need a resurrection, not resuscitation. Without the resurrection, there is no true purpose, no true love, no true prosperity, no true victory, no truly good things, because it's all from death and unto death. Look in verses 20 and 21. Look at this. What Paul says. For when you were slaves of sin, death, you were free in regards to righteousness, life. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. Death can only produce death. It can only yield death. The outcome of anything done in death is death. It's zero times zero. It's always zero. Everybody and everything apart from Jesus is in this death column. While the crucifixion of Jesus procured life, it's the resurrection of Jesus that secures life. Because that's when he took the keys of death. Therefore, those who have been born again in Jesus can actually live in life. We can actually walk in newness of life since we've now crossed over from death with him. To live is to have been granted permission by Jesus to exit death and enter into his life. But in order to exit death and enter into life, we have to be crucified like Jesus was crucified, so we can rise to life as Jesus arose to life. Paul says this in verse 6, our old self has been crucified with him. That's not our doing. That's his doing. You don't put yourself on the cross. He went to the cross for you. You put him on the cross. I put him on the cross. We didn't put ourselves up there. It's by our belief in Jesus that we then get to enter into his crucifixion, the work that he accomplished on the cross. This old self is the dead version of us, the rebel we once were to God before salvation. That's that old self Paul is talking about in verse 6. Jesus, who is life and has the keys of death, is in a sense saying, in order to enter into my life, my domain, we got to get you some new threads. Because you right now are encompassed with death. All your wardrobe is death. And in order to enter into my life, we don't bring death into life. Death stays there. So you got to be crucified with me. I got to take your wardrobe of death and nail it to the cross permanently and give you the new wardrobe of life so you look like someone who's been resurrected. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a new wardrobe that comes with life in me. The rebel we were had to be crucified so a child of God could arise. And the remaining rebel in us has to continually stay crucified so the child of God we now are can grow. Jesus died in the place of rebels to bring about many children of God. We have to die with him so we can rise with him also. That's his conditions for exiting death and entering into life. The crucifixion always precedes the resurrection. For the believer, our old wardrobe of death stays with death. It's been nailed permanently to the death side. Verse 6 and 7, Paul says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Our old wardrobe of death stays with death because it's been nailed permanently to the death side. There is a new wardrobe, a new condition, a new position that comes with life in Christ. Here are a few things that comes with this new life Paul highlights just in chapter 6. I'm only going to highlight chapter 6 because I tried to put a whole lot more and they didn't fit on the slides and they got real tiny. So I was like, I got to reduce it just to chapter 6 so I could at least give y'all some. Here are a few highlights of the things that come with this new life in Jesus. Life under grace. Oh, the joy of grace. We're no longer judged by the law of God, but have been judged in Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer held to our past, our present, and our future falling short of the glories of God. Because you do realize you still fall short of the glory of God every single moment you breathe. And yet, because of Jesus, there's grace. And what God sees is not our failings. He sees Christ's perfection. What God sees is no longer that death. What God sees is the resurrection. That's life under grace. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. A life of freedom. I'm going to pop y'all bubbles. You don't have free will apart from Jesus. You have a dead will. You have the freedom to keep choosing death. Because you can't choose life unless he does what? Grants you the permission to. And you can't freely live like you were alive unless he first grants you the permission to. Your free will is enslaved to death. All you choose is death and more death because that's all you know. That's your condition and your position. Your will is dead. But in Christ, there's a life of freedom. We have the ability to actually live for God and not always be dominated by our sin. So my wife and I's testimony wasn't technically scheduled to be shown this Easter. It was one of those, if you need break in the case of emergencies, go ahead and use ours. And it, Shannon was like, break. I need your testimony. Cool, throw it up there. But you and my our testimony represents a life of freedom. Because the only reason I'm standing here today, one, is because of grace. And two, because of the freedom that I now possess in Christ to actually be able to live for God and with God. And in me living for God and with God, he has made me more like him and appointed me to the office of pastor. Get the heck out of here. So I need to say this. Amen. Life of freedom is not talking about perfection. A life of freedom, it means you're no longer a pushover. Stop letting your sin punk you out. Everything. Stop letting, for those of us who were in Christ Jesus, we now have a free will because he has a free will, and life in him is freedom. Therefore, stop letting your sin punk you out. Stop acting like you can't choose righteousness and you can only choose death. That is a lie. You now have freedom to be able to choose right and wrong. Righteousness and unrighteousness. That's why Paul says, don't use your members as weapons of unrighteousness. Why? Because you now have freedom. You can use your members, your being, as weapons for righteousness. We now have that choice and the power source because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So you even got to muster up your own strength. He gives it to you. And when you feel depleted, he's there to keep filling you up. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's freedom. The other one, a life without fear of death. 2020 exposed that death was an idol for some of y'all. Because you did what that Hebrews 2:14 talked about. Jesus died to destroy the power of the one who held death and to set you free from being enslaved to the fear of death. And yet 2020 exposed a whole lot of Christians enslaved to the fear of death. Because you do realize the majority of Christianity is not in America. It's lived in countries that are hostile to America and they face death every single day. And they still live for Jesus in the face of death every single day. Why? Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. It's a life without fear of death. Because he is life and has the keys of death. As he lives, so will we. Death no longer rules over us because it no longer rules over him. Same way some of y'all need to stop letting your sin punk you out, you need to stop letting the fear of death punk you out. Now, I'm not saying go be reckless, because that's called stupidity, not wisdom. I got to say that, because some of y'all's, yeah. I didn't call you stupid. But that don't mean some of the things you do. Okay. Stop letting your fears, the fear of death, punk you out. Y'all do know death right about now ain't nothing but a threshold to the eternal presence with Jesus. So, I mean, like, keep it real, yo. If thank you, George. Thanks for the reminder. Shannon, that's right. She gave me 2 hours, y'all. And I wore a tie. Y'all gonna stay up here with me. Listen. If death has been defeated, then what the heck else is there to actually be afraid of? No, sit with that. I won't talk to my neighbor about Jesus because I'm afraid. What? That they ain't got a gun in your head. And even if they did, you're going to see Jesus, they pull the trigger. I'm afraid to live boldly for Christ right now on my job or on my campus among my peers. Can they kill you? Yeah. But then where do you go? To Jesus. So what is there to be afraid of? What are they going to smear me? Who cares? It's words. My social status might take a hit. So what? You get to spend eternity with Jesus. Next. The greatest fear is dying for those who are dead already, not for the living. Why? Because those of us who live in Christ live forever with Christ. Death no longer rules over us. So what the heck are we afraid of, church? Stop letting your fears punk you out when you are now alive in Jesus, who is life and has the keys of death. Both domains are under his authority. What are you afraid of? Next one, life of sanctification, holiness. As we live with God and for God, our life will continue to align more to his. If we're now in the condition and position of being alive, then the more time we spend in this condition and position of being alive with God, then we will look more like the one who is the author of life. That's sanctification. That's holiness. This goes back to doing his life his way. It'll look more like his life if you do it his way. If you play the game the way that he designed the game to be played, guess what you will do? You will win at the game. You will actually enjoy the game. The reason some of y'all don't play basketball or come out there and play flag football is because you don't like losing. You can blame it on not being athletic. We know the truth. You don't like losing. That's not the case with life in Christ. He already won. Amen. So we can do life his way, and in doing life his way, we will experience victory in our life and joy, because we actually will know what it means to enjoy playing the game that he designed to be played. That's sanctification and holiness. Children, for the young ones. We do notice, for those of us who have parents, those of us who are parents and have young kids, our kids end up doing, especially when they're just learning how to talk, walk, and react, they mimic who? They mimic the parents. Because especially during those young formative years, life for them is more caught than taught. They repeat what you say, and they do what you do. Why? Because they're always and only around you. And without realizing it, if you do and or not, and they do or not, without realizing it, they look more like you until they get old enough and realize they might not like looking like you, and they decide to go and do their own thing, which could be a good thing or a bad thing, depending upon how you are. That ain't the case with our Father. The more time we spend with God, the more we will look like God, which means for my fellow Christians, if you realize right now your life doesn't look a lot like Jesus or even a little bit like Jesus, I can tell you your problem. You ain't spending no time with him. And you trying to play his game your way. That's not how you win. That's not how you experience victory. That's why you don't have no joy. Life of sanctification, holiness. And the last one, life eternally. We will never not be with Jesus in this life and the next life. Eternal life started the moment we entered into a relationship with Jesus, and it continues forever. Which is the reason why, go back to the third one, we don't have to fear death. Because we're already existing in our eternal life, in this life, in our relationship with Christ. It continues on after the fact. Once we enter his life, there is no returning back to being dead. This is just five things from chapter 6. There's so much more that comes with this new life in Christ. And I just wanted to stick. I was going to go Romans 6, 7, and 8, but we really would have been here long. And so I secluded it to just chapter 6. Life is for the living, church. Life is for the living. You have been granted life to live this gift that you've been given with the one who gave you the gift. Life is for the living, church. Living is not about being physically alive and moving through each day. That's called existing, not living. Living is not what the dead do or can ever do. Those apart from Christ. They don't get to live because they're still dead. They exist and perish. That's it. That is their whole experience in life. If you are here right now or tuning in and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, again, I love you enough to tell you what we believe and know to be true. Apart from him, you exist and perish. That is it. And you will stand before the God that you don't believe exists. And then you're going to be like, oh, snap, my bad. Too late. You're not living. You're existing. Living is also not existing according to the old self. This is for us believers. Living is also not existing according to the old self that has been crucified with Christ. Some of y'all, and also you don't think I'm picking on those of y'all in the pews, I'll pick on y'all that's tuning in. Some of y'all at home, some of y'all forgot you got delivered from your enslavement to Egypt and you went back to Egypt. You know how disrespectful that is to the person that delivered you? When you say, thanks, but no thanks on freedom. I'm going to go back to being enslaved to the thing that I begged for you to deliver me from. Living is also not existing according to the old self that's been crucified with Christ. That's the wardrobe of death. That's the clothing of death, the smell of death, the life of death, rebellious, wasteful, and pointless. That's your old self. That's my old self. That's why I weep every single time I do communion. Because I pause and want to not be missing the moment of knowing what it costs to rescue me, to deliver me, to give me freedom, to bring me from death to life. I don't want to pass over that quickly because I know the old me. And that 8-minute video didn't give you a glimpse of even how depraved I was. You have no idea. None. And some of y'all don't even want to take a hard look at your own depravity because you're afraid. But if you're a Christian, don't be afraid. Christ crucified the old you with him. Whatever kind of living not going in Jesus' direction, not being conducted according to Jesus' playbook of life is death. If you aren't living life his way, then you are only living the other way that you knew, according to death. Life is his domain. The only way to live life is to live it his way. To live according to the old self is to attempt to unnail and be reclothed with what Christ crucified for us to exit death and enter into his life. I'm going to say that again. Because some of y'all use the cop-out of your addictions when you just don't really want to face the fact that you actually like that thing. To live according to the old self is the attempt to unnail and be reclothed with what Christ crucified for us to exit death and enter into life. That's what living is not. Here's what living is, and this is our final point. Living is the new position and action of life with God. Living is the new position and action of life with God. It's the wardrobe of having a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God through Jesus as his child. We're now clothed with grace and freedom and sanctification, no fear and eternal life. That is the clothes that you wear in Christ. That's what it means to rise from the dead with Jesus, church. The actual living in life with the living one. If we live life his way, then we will truly experience life his way. True love, true freedom, true victory, true pleasure. The story of Lazarus, this is not on my notes. The story of Lazarus, Pastor Dan, a couple of weeks ago, taught from that passage, John 11. Story of Lazarus. Probably one of my favorite Bible stories. Because I can identify with Lazarus. That is dying. And my brother, man, this had to be probably over 10 years ago now, taught a sermon on that, and I loved how he identified the grave cloths of Lazarus, and it took the community of the Jews that came when Jesus resurrected Lazarus to unwrap him of his grave cloths. This point, true love, true freedom, true victory, true pleasure. So see, apart from Christ, we all like to believe we actually know what love is. No, you don't, because if you haven't experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus, you have no idea what love is. Love has a name. It's called Jesus. So if it's not Jesus, I don't care what relationship you're in, it ain't love. It's a distortion of love. It's the death version of love, not Jesus. That's why I made that statement in my testimony. I didn't love my wife. I didn't know how to love my wife because I hadn't encountered love yet. Freedom. True freedom. I thought prior to Christ, I actually was free. Control is one of my thorns. And so the moment I got of age, I was an adult, I was deuces on everybody. You try to tell me what to do, I'm like, who is you? I'm a grown man. We can scrap for it because I'm going to do what I want. That's what I thought freedom was, doing whatever I want. No. Freedom has a name. It's called Jesus. And when I met Jesus, I realized I was never actually free. I was enslaved to myself and my sin and his enemy. In Christ, I realized, oh, I don't have to keep doing the things I used to do. I can now try something different. And your different works. Shucks, I'm not even how I used to be no more. I kind of like this. Can you work on this area and this area? That's freedom. Victory. Oh, I'm a wretched dude. I have multiple thorns. I'm not going to tell them all to you. We can talk about that off camera. Multiple thorns. I just confessed this to a group of men I meet with. Oh, we try to meet regularly. Some of the thorns that used to dominate my life that I thought I would never be set free from no longer dominate my life because of Jesus. I mentioned being a rageaholic. So the reason why for those who maybe follow me online or have had a conversation with me, I don't play around with like mental health. I have no problem speaking out about it and how the church should stop being silent and casting people aside. And if they need to go get counseling and take medication, encourage them to go get counseling and take medication, because mental health is a serious thing. That's because I've been diagnosed with a mental health issue. Intermittent explosive disorder, IED. I blow up. I black out. And when I come to you, I have no memory of what I've done. It is literally like turning into the Hulk and then going back into Bruce Banner, except I'm not as intelligent as that guy. Some of you believe you were born a certain way. I can identify. And if Jesus can work in my life, guess what? He can work in yours. I don't surrender to my intermittent explosive disorder. I'm not walking around a continual current rageaholic, because I met Jesus and he gives me victory. I actually love my wife. Like, really love her. I went from being an abuser and a violent dude to a protector. So for the young ladies that I do talk to in here, and I'm like, if in some of the older ladies I talk to that's single, this is all for the single ones, and y'all about to date somebody, I threaten people. Because the Lord redeemed what I used to use for evil, and I really want to help protect other people the same way I took advantage of other people. That's victory. And then pleasure. There's a genuine joy in my life. I don't miss anything from that old life. Not a single thing. I was a slave. It used to pimp me out. I don't miss that. There's joy in Jesus. There's pleasure in Jesus. Even when he corrects me, because I know he's correcting me because he loves me and he wants me to look more like him. And he wants me to experience the best of his life. And when I'm not doing it his way, he's like, hey, son, that's not how you win the game. That's not how you enjoy the game. Do it my way. What? Trust me, it works. I know what I'm doing. I'm the one that made the rules. That's pleasure. That's all in Jesus. Living is the new position and action of life with God. So stop existing, Christian, and start living. Stop treating God, Jesus, church, like a checkbox. I'm supposed to. No. You don't do that in your relationship with somebody that you actually love. You do it because you what? You want to. You enjoy being around them. You can't spend enough time with them. You don't mind them driving you crazy. It actually makes you laugh. You find it humorous. Or maybe you don't. Your kids, you love them. You take a bullet for them, might send a bullet for them. Why? Because that's love. That's a relationship. That's living, not existing. Stop treating your life like you've merely been resuscitated and start living like you've been resurrected. I got more stories and I ain't going to be sharing them all. Because it's not really about me. I don't mind putting my life out there so that you don't think I'm always pointing a finger at you. Finger points back at myself. I don't know if you've ever been in a near-death situation. I know Tucker has. He just told you. There is something about coming to the brink of death and then realizing you got another chance. You don't want to waste that one. So I spent time in three different facilities, the county, the state, and the federal jail facilities, jail system in our country. County, state, and federal. I did all of them by the time I was 23 years old and across both coasts. Okay? Do you know when I got saved in prison and I came home, there was something different about freedom? Because I knew what it was like to not be free. I came home from jail. I'm like, I never, want to go back. I refuse to go back. Under no circumstance, unless they tell me I can't preach about Jesus, lock me up, or you trying to harm my family, I'm coming for you. Otherwise, I'm not going back to jail. Ever. Because I've tasted freedom. I value freedom. I don't want to waste the chance. All of us who have been born again got another chance. So stop existing and start living like you've been resurrected from the dead. You've been spared from God's judgment. You've experienced his love and his grace poured out for your life. Live like you actually know that to be true. Because that may be the thing that's contagious to the people around you that don't know Jesus. Because they're going to want some of this love and freedom and victory and pleasure that you have in Christ. So walk in the newness of life with confidence, gratefulness, and determination like you know you've crossed over from death to life. Worship team, you guys can come. Resuscitation is not what spiritually dead people need. They need a resurrection. So for any unbeliever here, online, or may listen to this at some point, the offer for you today has been the same offer that Jesus has been extending since he rose from the grave. Life. Life. The actuality of being able to go from death to alive. That is what Jesus offers you all. Repent, believe, and confess. That's our way of following his conditions to get his permission to exit death and enter into life. Repent is just acknowledging, I'm dead, and I can't save myself. I need your permission to leave death and enter into life. That's repentance. Belief is, it's only Jesus. He is the gatekeeper. He is life. And he owns death. I'm acknowledging his lordship. That's my belief. He came for my deadness. He died to pay the penalty for my deadness. And he rose to secure the fact that I can have life. That's belief. And confession is not a repeat after me, y'all. It says if you were standing in front of a judge begging for your freedom so you wouldn't have to spend the rest of your life behind bars, you know exactly what you would say. You wouldn't need to repeat after me. You'd be begging for what? Mercy, leniency, a chance. That's that confession. Acknowledge I'm dead. Jesus, you are the only way to life. Save me. Make me alive. Resurrect me. Whatever it takes. That was my prayer in prison. God, if you are real, take control of my life, because if you do not, I'm going to die here. And in less than 24 hours, he sent the Hispanic dude to my door saying, did you pray last night? I'm supposed to tell you about Jesus. That was 18 years ago. So that's for any unbeliever here. Repent. Believe and confess. He offers you life. For my fellow believers, because he lives, we now live. Jesus doesn't raise the old life. He raises a new life. Stop trying to hold on to your old life. There's a reason why that's dead. He told you to nail it to the cross and he gave you new wardrobe. It don't work. He raises a new life. Walk in the newness of this life and stop existing in the deadness of your old self. Respond to God however you need to, believer. The altar is always open. Take time in your pews. For you at home, you can pray. Please bow with me in prayer.